Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And let me also offer my word of welcome to those of you who might be visiting today. I know that in the summer there's lots of coming and going. And I know literally there are people that are members of Highlands that are all over the world right now. So welcome. It's great to have you here this morning, and especially if you're a visitor. We have been working our way through a series this summer called Face to Face with Jesus. And what we've been doing every Sunday is we have been looking at what happens when people come face to face with Jesus in the Bible and today. And particularly we're seeing that through the stories that he told. And we're going to look at another story Jesus tells today. But before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, we know that it is good for us to be here. We are hungry and thirsty for you. We are hungry and thirsty for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would meet with each one of us with power, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through your word. Lord, we recognize that we come from different places, different backgrounds, with different challenges in our lives. But we are here at this moment because you have called us here. And Lord, you have promised that your word changes lives. Your word read and your word taught and preached brings about transformation in people's lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do just that. Open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, and come with power and work in our minds and work in our hearts, and bring about conversion and growth and conformity to your dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And this is Jesus. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What's your prayer life like? Boy, that is one of those questions that kind of makes us shift and look down and get humble real quickly. Chief of sinners right here. What's your prayer life like? You know, your prayer life is like your spiritual pulse. Prayer is like the very breath of spiritual life. What's it like for you? As I was preparing this week, I came across this statement. Let me read it to you. It's fairly short. Most people, maybe all people, at one time or another pray, and many, who knows how many, quit. And why shouldn't they? If they don't get what they asked for, or they don't get what they think of as an answer, why keep at it? The remarkable thing about prayer is not that so many people pray, but that so many keep at it at all. Why do they do this? Why do they do this? As Christians, we live between resurrection and return. We know that the King has come, and we are children of the King. We know that Jesus has come and brought the good news, brought the gospel. But we know that there's also, every day, all around us, a lot of bad news. We've had poignant reminders of that this very week, have we not, in our community? Jesus has come. He's conquered sin and death. He's brought the kingdom, but the kingdom has not come yet in its full visible glory. And so we live in this in-between time. This time of wonderful joy and happiness and celebration and terrible pain and suffering and tears, all at the same time. Sometimes in the same day or the same hour. And we have so many promises. I want to read one of them to you. I never tire of hearing this promise. In Revelation 21, and Lee read a little bit before the service to remind us of some of the promises that we have. But listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." There's their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is what we are made for. Did somebody say amen out there? You know, I got to tell you, I get to preach across town from time to time at Redeemer. It's a multi-ethnic church. I always know how well I'm doing. If it's quiet, it's not good. Here we're, yeah, good to hear an amen. Amen. We live for that. We're made for that. That's our hope. But we're not there. And it sometimes seems like it's a long way off. And we can't see it at all. We get discouraged. I remember a highlight for me was years ago, I was in England and I got to visit, those of you who know me, this won't surprise you, but I got to visit the church where C.S. Lewis filled the pulpit on Sunday nights from time to time. And I stood there in front of that pulpit, and I thought to myself what it must have been like for that church to be full of college students in 1939. university students in 1939 and 1940. You know what was going on in 1939 and 1940? A world war. And there are a number of occasions when C.S. Lewis was asked, "Will you come and speak to our university students? They're scared to death." And this is one of the things that he said from that pulpit. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. War makes death real to us. It makes us aware of our mortality. All the schemes of happiness that centered in this world are always doomed to final frustration. If we were looking for something that would turn the present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city satisfying our souls, we are now disillusioned and not a moment too soon. This is kind of where we live: death and tears and pain and war and suffering and loss. Looking forward to all things new. The return of Christ in glory. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: the human condition teeters on the edge of disaster. Human beings are in trouble most of the time. Those who don't know they are in trouble are really in trouble. Prayer is the language of people who are in trouble and know it. I only pray when I'm in trouble, but I'm in trouble all the time, so I pray all the time. The recipe for obeying St. Paul's "pray without ceasing" is a watchful recognition of the trouble we are in. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that we are broken sinners living in a broken world, a fallen world, in the in-between times. And Jesus knows, as he tells this story, that we get up every day and we face the temptation to give up. We get up every day and we face the temptation to get discouraged, to quit praying, to give up. Jesus knows that about us. He knows that about us. And so we get instruction here for praying and not giving up, for praying in this life and not getting discouraged and not quitting. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he wants you to pray. He wants you to be a person of prayer. So he tells us this story, all of us, this story, so that we will not lose heart. And isn't it wonderful, particularly in the day and age in which we're living, with all the clamor and clatter and background noise and all that is going on, Jesus right here, right now, is going to give us something that we can believe and trust and apply. He's going to give us something that we can go and apply and live today. And we can know, isn't this wonderful, in this world we live in, we can know it's true. We don't have to wonder. If you're a Christian, you know it's true. If you're not, hopefully you will be someday, and then you'll know. And what is it? There's a lot here that we could talk about in this story, but let's get to the heart of it. The heart of it is, every time we pray, every single time we pray, there's some things that he wants us to do. There are some things that he wants us to do. When we come to God in prayer, he wants us to remember who we are. He wants us to remember who he is. And based upon that, to not give up. To keep going. To keep praying. But we need to know who we are, really. We need to know who He is, really. So that we will keep coming back and keep praying and not get overwhelmed and not quit. To have a strong spiritual pulse. Remember who you are. Who are you? Look at verse 6. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? His elect. Now, if you're a Christian, that's you. His elect who cry to Him day and night. That's you. You know, this is a good time to say, there are times. In fact, there are quite a few times, maybe you've never heard it like this before, I'll just say it, that you need to stop listening to your heart. What? You need to stop listening to your heart from time to time. Not always. We know that the Holy Spirit is witnessing with our spirits that we are children of God and the Holy Spirit is living in our heart. But there are times when we need to grab our hearts and say, now wait a minute, here's who I am. Here is who I am. You need to teach and train and talk to and preach to and disciple your own heart. Preach the gospel to yourself. That's why it's so vital that we are in the Word of God. And look, I know I'm an avid reader myself. I'm going to quote from books in my sermon, but please be in the Bible. Read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible very much and you're not sure where to start, there's somebody sitting on that row right next to you that can probably help you. The pastors can help you. Start with 1 John. 1 John's a short little letter that tells you what a genuine Christian is. If you want to know about prayer, go to the Psalms. If you want to know about wisdom, read Proverbs. You want to know the basics of the gospel? Read the Gospel of John. Read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will teach you as you read. But I'm going to give you a couple of recommendations so you'll know who you are. Who is this elect, if you're a Christian? Don't turn there now, or you can if you want to, but you don't have to. But in Ephesians 1 and 2 and Romans 8, go to those three chapters at some point this evening, tomorrow, this week, and look for every time in those passages in Him, with Him, through Him is mentioned, particularly in Him. And you'll know who you are as a Christian. Ephesians 1 and 2, Romans 8. Couple of examples. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, here's who you are, just a reminder. In Him, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's you. Verse 11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance that we can never lose. Verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit has made a home in your heart and will never leave. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's you. Couple more. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. And we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're part of the church. We're part of his body. In verse 22, chapter 2, 22, in him also you are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then just one from Romans 8. Now, and he says this, No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That's the elect. That's you, Christian. And when you get discouraged, go to Ephesians 1, 2, and Romans 8 and look for the in him passages and remind yourself of who you are. Who you are in him. We are his elect. Now, one other example. You see, over and over and over in the Psalms, people praying to God and talking to themselves at the same time. I was so encouraged when I first saw that, because I walk around my house talking out loud to myself. And I even walk around the church and I talk out loud to myself. And my wife always said, you know, Brad, you need to stop doing that. That's strange. No, it's biblical. You see it all the time. The psalmists, they pray to God and then they talk to themselves. They pray to God and then they remind themselves. And we have a model of exactly what Jesus is talking about in 42. A model of exactly what Jesus is talking about in Psalm 42. We read a little bit of it earlier in the service. What does this psalmist do in Psalm 42? He pours out his heart. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. He doesn't try to clean himself up before he comes before God. And he prays not from where he thinks he should be, but he prays from where he is. And he pours out his heart. And then he calls upon himself to remember what his hope is. Put your hope in God, who is my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God, my Savior and my God. He repeats it several times. Why? He's teaching his own heart. He's reminding himself of who he is in prayer. Don't miss that. In a prayer. He pours out his heart. He remembers his hope. And then he goes on, and this is so important for us. He remembers what God has done for him in the past. Has God done anything for you in the past? Hope so. He remembers what God has done for him in the past. 42:4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise. And he goes on to talk about God being his rock and what he has done for him. But most of all, he's teaching, he's preaching to, he's reminding himself of who he is. And this is just beautiful. Psalm 42:5. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God. When we pray, we need to remember who we are. Every time we pray, we need to remember who we are. Secondly, remember who God is. Now, there's a lot of confusion or misunderstanding about this parable. Some people think that if we, like the woman, come back time and time and time again to God and bother him and bug him and wave our arms and not let him alone, eventually he'll wake up and help us. If we do that, if we keep pounding and knocking and banging, no, it's just the opposite. If the unjust judge listens and answers, how much more a Father who loves you? If the unjust judge relents, how much more a Father who cares? And who is there? Our God, the real God, the real Jesus, is everything the unjust judge is not. It's a contrast he's setting up here. It's a contrast. This judge is unjust. He doesn't fear God, he doesn't fear man, and he doesn't care if everybody knows. He is unjust. He's crooked, he's open to bribes. And he says it. I don't care about God. I don't care about man. I'm the only judge in town. They have to come to me. Psalm 33:5 says about our God, he loves righteousness and justice. The whole earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. He's apathetic. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's cold, he's uncaring, he doesn't want to be bothered. You know, we all know John 3:16. You know what John 3:17 says? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He is everything that this judge is not. And so you have this simple, basic contrast, but there's more to it than that. Think of the questions that are being brought up here. They're the most basic questions that we deal with in life. God, are you just? Are you there? Can you hear me? Can I trust you? There are the accusations that we receive from skeptic. He's not there. He's not listening. He doesn't care. He's not just. I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm finding out that sometimes I'm just different. But I was driving down the road the other day, and does this ever happen to you? And you're listening to your iPod or your CD player or your radio in your car, and you're on your way to the house. And this never happens to my wife because she never listens to music in the car. I do all the time. I'm driving down the road, and a song comes on the radio that I haven't heard, and I'm supposed to go someplace. And the song comes on the radio, and I just keep on going. I just go right on by till the song's over. And, you know, occasionally you pull up to a light or somebody, and there's somebody in the car next to you singing. Yeah, I'm one of those people. I'm singing in the car, if you ever see me singing. Be warned. Well, this happened the other night. I was driving to go be somewhere, and this song came on that I had not heard for years, and I just went right past my exit. Had to finish this song, turned it up, started singing. I know, I'm going to age myself a little bit here, but some of you are going to remember the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. You know, and it was a ballad. It was a folk ballad about a true story about a freighter that got caught in a storm and went down in Lake Superior, and 29 men went down with it and died. Very famous story, and then the song came along and made it even more famous. But there's a line in that song that has haunted me for years. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? a good question. We shouldn't shake our fingers at those questions. That's a good question. You know why? Because the psalmists ask that very same. People in the Bible ask that question. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Jesus here in this story is telling us that God's timing is not our timing. That God's ways are not our ways. That God will be just, and when he is, he will be just speedily. But we do not see the big picture. But Jesus is saying, trust me. God cares for you. God loves you. God is there. God is hearing your prayers. Trust me, Jesus is saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the opposite. I am the opposite. The Father is the opposite. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of this judge. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Why do we pray? We do it because we know who God is and what he is like. God is a God of steadfast love, faithfulness, blessing, forgiveness, and grace. The evil judge in Jesus' story is everything we know God is not. The evil judge in Jesus' story is everything we know God is not. And he's saying, remember that when you pray. Remember who you are, who the elect is. Remember who God is. He is everything that this unjust judge is not. And now, go pray like the widow. Keep coming back and coming back and coming back and never quitting. Based upon what you know about yourself as a Christian, based upon what you know about God as a Christian, you keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. And trusting. And this poor woman, who is nameless, who has no position, no status, no power, no legal protection, no husband. She's defenseless. She's out at the margins. She's being economically exploited. She's asking for justice, and we shouldn't miss that, by the way. We should, as Christians, be pursuing anywhere and everywhere justice. If anybody had an excuse to give up, it was her. If anybody had an excuse to give up, it was her. And this is, once again, how much more. You are not nameless widows. You're child of the King. You're children of the King. You're children of God. You're disciples of Jesus. She keeps coming back and wearing him out. Literally, you can translate this a number of different ways. Beat him under the eye, blacken his eye, and even punch him out. Apparently what she's doing, many commentators say, she's following him everywhere. Not just the courtroom, but home and on the street. She won't leave him alone. And unlike this widow, we do have a Father who hears and helps and loves and invites and welcomes your prayers. And it has to be said that every time we pray, we're never alone. We're never alone. Romans 8 again. For you did not, hear this, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. You've been adopted by God through Christ, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. this relational term of deep intimacy and affection. By whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then he goes on in verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us. Now hear this, Romans 8, 26. Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That happens every time you pray. You never pray alone. You never pray alone. I've recommended this book a time or two. J.I. Packer and Carolyn Nystrom have written a book on prayer and praying. And listen to what they say about this passage. Some people get so entangled in the various do's and don'ts of prayer, so transfixed by the problem of sorting out what is our part and what is God's, that they become paralyzed. Why ask God for anything? There's no way to get it right, they say. Romans 8, 26, however, provides a wonderful release from this paralysis. As praying people, we are being prayed for by the Holy Spirit Himself. And I love this. Don't fret, just pray. Don't fret, just pray. God fixes our prayers on the way up. If He does not answer the prayer we made, He will answer the prayer we should have made. As the Holy Spirit helps and intercedes and indwells and prays with us and for us every time we pray. The final verse, I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Again, he's saying God's timing is not our timing. We don't always know why he's doing what he's doing, why we have to wait, or why it happens quickly. When he does give justice, it will come quickly, but God's timing is not our timing. But Jesus is asking me. He is asking you. He's asking all Christians, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find praying people? People whose minds and hearts default to prayer in all circumstances. The default mode of their heart is prayer. They want to come to me and talk to me and bring their praises. We did that earlier in the Lord's Prayer this morning. A model of prayer, but he says, are you praying? Let me close with this. It's an interesting thing being a pastor. It's an interesting thing being a lot of things, but there are some uniquely interesting things about being a pastor. Of course, when you show up and people find out you're a pastor, they start acting differently. And you just wish, would you just please be yourself? You know, you don't have to act differently. But some people close up. Some people do the opposite. They open up. Some people are gone. Some people are coming after you. And we're flexible, whatever. We like it when you come to us, though. We like people, generally like people, being with people. We're relational people. But I had this experience the other day of somebody opening up, and I didn't know her. Never met her before in my life. But she found out I was a pastor. And I was in the dentist office. Now, by the way, this dentist does not attend this church. Let's make that clear. It's a dentist I've been seeing in town for many years. I was in the dentist's office, and I was in the chair, and the dental hygienist came in and has a captive audience. And it's one of the few times where your mouth is open and you can't talk. You know, the Lord knew I needed to hear this. Imagine a preacher's mouth open and he can't talk. And there I am in the chair. And she finds out that, you know, you're Brad Mercer, you're a pastor, you're at Highlands. And she started talking about her church and how she loves her church. And she started to go into more detail, and I'm, and she's going into more and more detail about her church, about what kind of church it is and how they worship. And then she gets serious and actually a little teary. She says, but what really makes it special is we have a group of couples we've been meeting with for 15 years before any of us had children. And I know that I can call any one of those people, any one of those couples, anytime, day or night, and they will pray for me. And they will be there for me. And I'm going, that's good. And then she goes on. And she says, you know, there's one couple in this group. And she's working on me the whole time. There's one couple in this group. We've been praying for them for 7 years. And we've been praying the same prayer over and over and over for 7 years. And God did not answer it the way we thought he should. Or the way we expected him to. But he'd answered it in a way that we're so blessed by. They were praying for a couple for 7 years to get pregnant and have a child. And they never did. And they adopted. And they couldn't be happier. 7 years. Over and over and over and over and over. And that's the way God answered the prayer. But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. She said, you know, one of the things we recently did as a group of couples is we went back and we looked at our prayer journal. And they had journaled their prayers for 7 years. And they had journaled that particular prayer for 7 years. Year after year after year. And we were able to see on paper how God worked. We were able to see it. We had recorded it. How God worked. Remember who you are. Remember who God is. And pray like the widow. Keep coming back and coming back and coming back and trust him. Martin Luther once said, I weary God's ears with his promises of hearing my prayers. I weary God's ears with his promises of hearing my prayers as I remember who I am, who he is, and how I will never, ever give up. Don't lose heart. Keep praying, Jesus says. Will I find praying people when I return? Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by your call and invitation and welcome to prayer. We are indeed reminded of the wonderful, amazing, profound, life-changing blessings that every one of us has as children of the King, children of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of him, lovers of him. Lord, we pray that when we pray, we would remember who we are. And we would remember who you are, Abba, Father. Praying by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, with us, and for us, and beside us, even now. With words, with groaning so profound and so wonderful that they're not even put into words in the Bible. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be persevering and persistent in our prayers. I pray that even this week, the call to prayer would be ringing in our ears. And the action of prayer, praying, would be coming out of our lips every day this week. We thank you, and we praise you, and we, as we're about to sing, we recognize that all of this is because of our trust and our faith in Christ alone. In Christ alone, our hope is found. We pray all of these things in the name of Him who did come such a distance for us, the Lord Jesus.